You may be seated. You ever feel like doing that? Like right after worship? Just so you know, the worship team pretty much in some ways preached the message this morning. So you guys have a great Sunday afternoon. Now, we often don't think of worship in that way, but worship is declarative and it is proclamation and it proclaims the gospel. And you might think, well, then why are we singing that to God? Because God loves us reminding him of who he is. God loves us getting it, understanding it. And that's truly what worship is about. This morning, we are 2 weeks away, this week and next week, from finishing our mini-series going through Matthew chapter 1 through 4 called The Messiah King. In two weeks, from today, we will be starting on the Sermon on the Mount, going through Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the longest sermon recorded in Scripture. So excited about that. But I'm really excited about what we're talking about this morning, which is temptations. Let me just say from the get-go, this is not a message to pound you or to pound me. We've got enough of that. The enemy does a really good job of that anyway. Our self-esteem, our wishes, our plans, our dreams do enough of that as it is. But I believe that God has freedom from temptation for us this morning, that it's in his word. And isn't that exciting? Do you want to hear what that is? I'm going to be lining out 9 different things to overcome temptation. But first, I want us to read our text and talk through it a little bit. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read the first 11 verses, but I want to first concentrate on the first couple. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Remind you, last week we talked about baptism and that Jesus' preparation for earthly ministry had several different things that we also can look to for our earthly ministry. And every single one of us has an earthly ministry. Whether you have a title on your name or you don't, that does not matter. It's insignificant in God's eyes. In some ways, he might use you who, you know, you think you work at a factory, and how does God use that? Sometimes God will use that more than he would use a pulpit. So continue to serve God. Jesus' preparation for earthly ministry was he was baptized, and then if you remember, as he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and it actually means that he was filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit entered him, that it equipped him. And as we just read, he was Spirit-led after that. Now notice what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. So have you guys ever heard of a desert experience before? In our Christian walk, a desert experience means you're thirsty, you're dry, you're sandy, there's no growth in your life, there's seemingly no hope, and you're thirsty, and your tongue feels like it's a spiritual tongue, seems like it's 100 pounds, and you can't even lift it, and sometimes you can't even lift your eyes or lift your hands or lift your head from the pillow. And there's seasons like that. It says that the Holy Spirit led him into the desert. Now, obviously, it was a locale. It was a physical region that he went to. But I believe it has spiritual significance, too, that he led him into the desert. He did more than led him into the desert. He led him in the desert specifically to be tempted by Satan. Now, that might mess with your theology. That might, what? What are you talking about? You mean they work hand in hand? No, they don't work hand in hand, but Jesus specifically needed to be tempted. He needed to overcome those temptations without sin so that he would show us the way. More than that, so that he would prove that he is the spotless lamb that was going to be crucified to take our sins away. However, we can see something from this, that he was led into the desert and he was led into temptation. Lynn led us in the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, and we sang the song. And there's a line, chapter 6, verse 13, that says, "Lead us not into temptation." Whereas here it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted." Matthew 6:13 in the Lord's Prayer, What it really means, and probably how it should be translated, is help me not to yield to temptation, or help me to escape temptation, more so than lead me not into temptation. That's still kind of a leftover from King James, quite honestly. And so really what the Lord's Prayer is, help me not to yield to temptation, because I believe from Jesus' walk, he shows us that we endure these things as well. And there are times that he does lead us into a desert experience. There are times that he does lead us to a place where we will be tempted. He does not do the tempting, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But he leads us even into the enemy's camp sometimes. Can we handle that? Are we still wanting to follow him? Are we still wanting to hear his voice and be obedient to what he says? Good. So he was spirit-led. Then he prayed and fasted. What does that mean? It means he spent quality, intense time with the Father. And the fasting was self-denial. My flesh, my body wants food, but I'm telling God, I want you. I want to hear from you more than I want food. That's truly the great meaning of fasting. And sometimes we need to get to a place of fasting. And sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us to a place of fasting. So after 40 days, it says he was hungry. He was led there for the tempter. He had to overcome temptation. This is a list of the things that we see right before Jesus started his earthly ministry. So we're talking about temptation. Let's define it for a minute. Temptation is inducement to sin placed before the mind with the implied promise of greater good. That greater good might be pleasure or advancement or secrecy, you're hiding, whatever the case might be. Our brains think this is a better choice because we gravitate towards it. That's why it's important, as Jeremiah says, the heart is unruly, who can know it, that we can't always just trust what we feel so deeply, because sometimes it can be a temptation. It's an implied promise of greater good to be derived from following the way of disobedience. Any temptation, if we give into it, is disobedience. To be tempted does not mean to sin. It's important that we understand that, because if so, we all know we're daily sinners. I hope we know that. But if temptations were sin also, we would be second sinners. Every single second we would be sinning. And it would also mean that Jesus himself was a sinner because he was tempted. So it's very important that we see temptations are not sin. Everybody see that? However, sin is insidious. It creeps up on you. You don't quite realize it, and it is a yoke. None of us are farmers in here, I don't think. This is a yoke, an older yoke. What you would do when you were farming or tilling the ground is you would have two oxen, and their heads would go in this shape, in this design here, and it was close up. The big wooden part on top would go around their necks, and what that would do, it would yoke them together. It would bring them together so that they're all taking the same steps, doing the same thing, and you would get twice the horsepower, if you will, but oxen power. And so when we say that sin's yoke is insidious, that we tend to like to put our heads in there, almost like a peep show. We like to stick our heads or look through the curtain when we see the sirens at the other person's house, right? We're like, wow, you want to see. Why is there always a backup when there's an accident when it was just a small fender bender? Because everybody wants to see. So it's the rubbernecking. So in some ways, we rubberneck when it comes to temptation. We look at it. We taste it. We feel it. We hear it. Whatever our sense is that involves it, and we stick our head in there, and then slowly but surely, without even realizing, it's clasped down, and now we're yoked to the enemy instead of yoked to God. Temptation has that power. So though it is not sin, it is incredibly powerful. And if we feel like we are beyond temptation, then you are deceived. Every single one of us are tempted. Let's talk about Satan himself for a couple of minutes. If he's the one possibly that is tempting, or certainly he's the one that led Jesus, excuse me, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the tempter, Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12, going through verse 14, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star. The King James Version uses Lucifer, which means sun or being of light. Son of the dawn, you have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. It is almost universally believed that this is referring to Satan and talking about his fall from heaven, where the whole counsel of Scripture, we see bits and pieces throughout the Old and New Testament to kind of put together a picture that Satan was an angel, was a heavenly being, and this was in his heart. He was kicked out of heaven and took a third of the angels with him. It's important to understand the character of the tempter before we talk about temptation, and truly before we talk about what God wants us to do to beat temptation. So notice the five I will statements. This is the tempter's heart. And so as he tempts you, there's this within it. I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will. Sin is really grounded in I will. It's grounded in I. It's grounded in self. It's grounded in I will. Not you will or will you. It's I will. And that's his heart. So his character is pride, and he wants to be equal to God. That's the character of the tempter. And so as he tempts, those same things are upon us. Think about the first temptation and sin in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. God told them very clearly, you can eat of any of the trees of the garden, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else, but not that. And the tempter comes along in the form of a serpent, Satan, the devil, many names in Scripture for him. He comes along and says, why won't you eat of this fruit? Go ahead, take some. And it says that Eve looked at the fruit, saw that it was good to eat, it was pleasing to the eyes, and it would benefit her for wisdom, and she took of it. And then she gives it to her mate, her husband, Adam, and then he partakes of it. Same thing. It's pride and being equal to God. Do you remember some of the things that he said to her? First, he said, you will not surely die, because she said, well, he said, if we eat of it, then we'll die. And he says, you will surely not die. He knows that when you eat of it, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. That's really when she's like, okay, that's what I want. I want to be like him, and I want to know. I want more knowledge. I want more, so I'm going to partake of it. So every temptation has that quality within it. 1 Timothy 3:6, this is Paul talking to Timothy about raising up elders in the church. And this is one of the characteristics of an elder that must be. He must not be a recent convert, in other words, recently coming to Christ, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Wow, that's pretty strong. I've been conceited before. I'm sure you guys, I know some of you have been conceited. Wow, fall under the same judgment as the devil. Why? Because it's about self. Conceit we think of is we think highly of ourselves, or we think of ourselves in a grand manner. It may not even be that. It may just be you think too much of yourself, or you think too much concerning yourself. All of that is breeding ground, soil for temptation. And that's what the tempter uses. Okay, let's look at verse 3. Still in Matthew 4. We're going to go through the three temptations that Jesus goes through, and we're going to see that they're very much like the temptations we go through as well. Verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, questioning his character, questioning his identity, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written. He will continue to answer, it is written. man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now I want you to notice something. It says, verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, the tempter talks. Now we may not hear it as an audible voice, just as very few of us will ever in our lifetime hear the audible voice of God. We probably will never hear the audible voice of the tempter either. But there's that voice, there's that conscious, there's that understanding, that will that we hear. And he is speaking, he is talking. Revelation calls the serpent, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. He is constantly talking. He is speaking. And sometimes we're listening too intently. God's talking also, and we drown him out because the tempter is enticing us. He tries to pervert our appetites. This is what he's trying to do with Jesus. Yes, it concerns food, so appetite fits well, but it's beyond food. It's you want something, you go get it the way that you can do, the way you can do under your power, under your understanding. You can make the bread out of a stone, so do it. He perverts our appetites as well to where that does seem appealing. Like Eve, we say, wow, that does look good to eat, or pleasing to the eyes, or able to obtain more knowledge. Let me partake of it. So he is constantly perverting our appetites. He tries to pervert Jesus's. Going back to the Adam and Eve story, remember, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? And that's what he's saying constantly to us. No. I can't do this because if I do this, my marriage will fail. If I do this, it is against God's will. And he's constantly saying, really? Are you sure? Maybe it's not quite what you think. Maybe it's not what God said. He's constantly dangling that in front of us, deceiving us, perverting our appetites. He tries to dissuade our obedience. That God desires obedience over sacrifice, and he's wanting to take that out. Did he really say it? Because maybe he didn't, and if you question it, then you won't obey it. And then also in this, we see that he entices us to be self-sufficient. Again, it's about self. He wants to be raised up. He wants to sit on high. He wants to be above all things. And he has everything. He needs nothing. And he wants that to be for us as well. Likewise, to the Son of God, he tempts him in this way. Make bread out of that stone. You can do it. You're self-sufficient. You're going to notice everything is about self. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. If you are the Son of God, again, questioning his identity and his character, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Satan knows scripture too. Uh-oh. Did you know that? Satan's like, okay, you're combating me with scripture. Let me give you scripture. It's always out of context when Satan gives you scripture. Always out of context. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, homeboy, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Another way of saying, it's out of context. Why are you trying to test God? So the tempter tries to convince us that there are no consequences. Go ahead, throw yourself down. You're going to be fine. Everything's going to work out. In fact, it's going to be better. Go ahead and sin. Go ahead and commit adultery. Go ahead and try that drug. Go ahead and talk to that person. Go ahead and move into that neighborhood. Go ahead and do this. Go ahead and do that. There's no consequences. So the tempter is trying to tell Jesus in the wilderness. That's what he tries to tell us when we are tempted. Nobody will know. Nobody will find out. It's just between me and you. God knows, sure, but he'll forgive you. There's no consequences. Just as he said to Eve in the garden, you will not surely die. Well, God pronounced death over me. If I did this, you will not surely die. There's no consequences. He tries to dissuade our trust in him. We don't have to trust God if we feel like everything's going to be okay. We don't have to trust God if we don't understand the consequences. Why is the law introduced before grace, although grace is throughout the law as well, by the way? But why is it? Because we must understand we're stuck. We're dying. And we need a Savior. And Satan's great ploy is, you don't need a Savior. You are the Savior. Not me. He doesn't even go that far and say, you need to serve me. You need to be a Satan worshiper. No, no, no. He says, you're the Savior. You've got this. He entices us to be self-healing. When we're anxious, we go to entertainment. When we're sad, we go to a friend or to ice cream. When we're sick, we go to a doctor. And I'm not saying any of these things are wrong, or certainly I'm not saying a doctor is wrong. But we're self-healing. We've got this. Throw yourself down. You're not going to die. There's no consequences, and we can self-heal. What are the bestsellers? New York bestseller list. Almost all of them are fix yourself. How-to books of how to make your life better, how to get ahead. Again, not saying those books in and of themselves are wrong, but it's all about self. It's all about you can heal yourself. Let's go to verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of them. He was doing something in the spiritual realm. You could never be on a mountain and see everything. It's not physically possible, but spiritually, he did this. The fight was in the spiritual realm. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. So there's two things there. First, Satan, to the Son of God, is saying, make me God. But the other thing is he's saying, all of this is yours. All of the grandeur, all of the power, all of the kingdoms, all of the people, all of this is yours. Temptation sometimes is that way for us as well. Do this, take of this, whatever the case may be, and you will have power. You will have everything you ever wanted. You'll get ahead. That's why we're tempted to lie on somebody else, perhaps at work, so that we can get a raise, so that we can get ahead, we can get a promotion. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He tries to manipulate lordship. He wants to be Lord ultimately, but until he can be Lord, he wants you to be Lord. He doesn't want Jesus to be Lord. He wants you to be Lord. He manipulates that. Get up on the highest mountain. If you do this, if you do that, if you don't serve God, you will have everything you've ever wanted. As a teenager, they used to call me Bible boy in school. Oh God, how I wish I could go back and embrace that. I hated it. I thought they were making fun of me. And so by the time I was almost finished with my junior season, my junior season, like I'm a football player, my junior year, I decided, it was a mental decision. This isn't working. I had girls that I would ask out on a date say, you're like my brother. Well, I don't want to be your brother anymore. So I'm just going to stop serving God. And I was up on this mountain and saw all of the grandeur. I saw everything that could be, and I decided, okay, well, let me try that. From the grace of God and the mercy of God, he pulled me away very, very quickly. But we all have these moments, don't we? And it may be just one decision you have this moment. Jesus said, get away from me. Just like in the garden, he said, you will be like God. He knows. This is why he's saying don't eat it, because he doesn't want any other gods. He wants to be God alone. It's true. But Satan is saying it as if it's a bad thing. And we believe it. We take it hook, line, and sinker. He knows that if you eat it, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. It's all about being like him. Now, none of us really, if there was a job posting for the God of the universe, for Jehovah, and everything that he does, most of us would be like, I'm good, I'm underqualified, and that seems like too much work. So none of us truly want to be the God of the universe, but we want to be God of our universe. And Satan just keeps feeding it. He's trying to dissuade following him. What did Jesus do to call his disciples? Not, hey man, come and just enjoy the service. Do that. He said, follow me. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. And so Satan is constantly saying, no. You don't need anything. You're self-sufficient. You don't need anything. You can heal yourself. And you don't need another God. You don't need to follow him anymore because you're God. He entices us with power so that we will be self-exalting. Get up on the mountain. Look at everything that could be yours. Take your chances. Janet doesn't deserve it. I deserve it. That's what's in our hearts when we're tempted. Ephesians 6, verse 11 through 12, familiar portion of scripture to most of us, says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's got schemes. He's got plans. He's got ploys. He does what he does, or what he did to Jesus in the desert. For our struggle, can I just say something that may free some of you? It's a struggle. So if you're struggling, don't think you're unique, or you've missed it, or you're broken, or there's some malfunction in you that you're not a strong enough Christian like the person sitting next to you. It's a struggle for all of us. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. It's not about the here and now. It's not about your jerk boss. It's not about your jerk fellow employee. It's not about your jerk husband. There's something going on in the spiritual realm that we're ultimately fighting against. A passage from the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 21:1. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. If you know the story, David all of a sudden said, let's count the troops. He had over 1,000, whatever it was. And he said, let's count the troops. His commanding officer was like, whoa, this is a bad idea. I don't like it. And he just said, no, go count them. And we see that it's a sin. We saw that God actually gave him three choices of his punishment. We won't go into that for time. But ultimately, it was because Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to sin. Satan may not be trying to take you out. He might be trying to take us out. He might be not trying to take us out. He might be trying to take us as in Lake County out. He may not be trying to take Lake County out. He may be trying to take Florida out. You get the idea that we can be a pawn in his hands. James 1, 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Even though the Holy Spirit led him into the desert to be tempted by the devil for 40 days, he himself does not bring temptation. No one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Scripture is very clear about that. He does, in fact, though, lead us sometimes into temptation or into an area that we will be tempted. So Satan tempts. In other words, he incites us to sin. God tests. He uses all things for us. And sometimes the thing that we're going through may at the same time be a temptation and a test at the same time. The temptation isn't from God, but God is using it to further our maturity in Christ. And we need to go through that just as Jesus in the flesh needed to go through it. And that's why he was led, to be prepared for ministry. Trials are to be endured. Temptations are to be avoided. And it's hard to tell the difference sometimes. The major difference is this, is one bringing the best out of me, the thing that God wants, the fruit of the Spirit out in me, and what about this one? Is it doing the same? That's usually the difference between a temptation and a trial. Continuing in James 1, starting with verse 14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Now notice here, James does not say Satan. We've been talking about Satan. It's really easy to look for Satan, look for demons under every bush. It's really easy to say Satan made me do it and to place all the blame on him. But if you remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve did the same thing. They blamed. They first sowed fig leaves and tried to hide themselves. Then they hid from the Lord. Then when he comes out in the cool of the day and says, "Where are you?" they were silent. And then when he finally speaks to God, Adam says, "That woman that you gave me made me." So not only is he blaming that woman, Eve, but he's also blaming God. "You gave it to me, gave her to me. It's your fault. You did it." And what does Eve do? "Well, the devil made me do it. Satan made me do it. The serpent told me to." It's the blame game, and we all tend to do that. And here James is saying, no. You take the moral responsibility yourself. It was because of you falling to the temptation. Can we handle that? Can we understand that? That Satan himself probably has, I can venture to say, Satan himself has probably never tempted you. Now, his cohorts, a demon perhaps, but the king of evil, wow, okay, maybe he did. Or maybe it's the sin nature we were born with, and we give in to that, and he is, or his cohorts are in our ears saying, "Go ahead and do it. It'll make you powerful. Go ahead and do it. You're self-sufficient. You can do it." By their own evil desire and enticed. That's in us, our own evil desire. Can we come to terms with that? Proverbs 19:3 says, "People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord." Did you know there's a proverb that says that? That's great. I mean, that should be like on a bumper sticker. I should make that like my Facebook post or something. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. "That woman you gave me made me do it" is really being angry at the Lord. "You made the wrong choice in my life." I'll end with this, and then I want to talk about the 9 things that we can do to overcome temptation. The emphasis of the New Testament is not on Satan's activity, but on believers not sinning. Did you realize that? Now, the New Testament obviously has the activity of the enemy, Satan, but more than anything else, it's a believer is told not to sin. So it's on us. We have to take moral responsibility. We can't just say, "Wow, well, he overpowered me. What am I going to do?" God gives us power. The Holy Spirit lives within us if we know him. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives within us. So we do have power to say no to temptations. Okay, I want to talk through the 9 things of overcoming temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." That's our first. Everything is common to man. You are not a unique snowflake. You're not the only broken person around. You're not some sort of degenerate Christian that just can't get it together, and that's why you're continuing to be tempted. No, it's common to everyone. Sometimes we need to hear that. You know, this old saying, misery loves company. Maybe it's just, okay, well, now I know I shouldn't just end it all, that others have to go through this too. Okay, I'm listening even more intently now. It's common to man. It's my opinion, it doesn't say this exactly in Scripture, but it's my opinion that when Jesus was tempted, whether it was during those 40 days or during his whole life, I believe Jesus was tempted with every temptation you and I would ever be tempted with. And temptations I've maybe never even been tempted with. That he went through everything for us. Okay, so it's common to man. And God is faithful. Number 2, we sang that and I was thinking, oh my gosh, yes. You're faithful. I'm not singing it because I forgot the chorus Anyway, you get the point. You remember the song about his faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you. Couldn't think of the word great. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Scripture says that he's faithful when we're not faithful. What does that mean? It means he's always there. He's with us. He's faithful. Nothing you've ever done has blown your opportunity with God here on earth. He's faithful. Now, what you've done, what I've done, maybe has changed our place in Christ. But he's faithful. He hasn't gone anywhere, even if we have. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. We usually hear this in the context of, it's okay, brother. God's not going to let you go through anything that you can't bear. That's not what the scripture says. It's not. I mean, it's not. You'll never have something so devastating that you feel like you can't bear it. It's not what the scripture says. It says temptation. You will not have a temptation that you cannot bear. That's great. So if you're like me, and be brutally honest with yourself, that is if you're fighting it. If you're not fighting it and giving into the temptation, you've never felt this. But physically, you can feel yourself sweating at times. Physically, you feel like, drained. You're fighting so hard against this temptation. Has anybody else experienced that before? It's a lot of work. However, he promises you will never have a temptation in front of you that you cannot bear. That's an incredible promise that comes right after I'm faithful. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way of escape or a way out so that you can stand up under it. I love number four. He gives you a way of escape. I want to talk about a famous sin, David and Bathsheba. If you remember, scripture in 1 Samuel says he was up on a rooftop, and it says that he was there in the season when kings go to war. So the first way of escape was before the temptation ever even came, he shouldn't have been there. And he had a way to be out of that temptation, and he didn't take it, okay? That was one. He's up on the rooftop, looking around, being lazy, not being a king, not going out to battle. And he looks over and he sees Bathsheba bathing. Wow. So now, escape number two, I'm sure to his heart, he was convicted by the Holy Spirit and he knew that it was a sin against God. It's number two. Every time we're tempted, if the word of God is within us, we know that it is a sin against God himself. Number three, I'm sure he's feeling embarrassed and he's feeling like a voyeur and like, whoa, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. So these feelings of, this isn't really right. Even not just talking about against God, this just isn't right in society. That's number three. Number four, he asks his men, go find out who she is. So they go find out who she is. They come back and say, she's Bathsheba. She is Uriah's wife. What am I on for? Number four, she's married. I mean, God is like saying, you can choose door number one, number two, number three, number four, number five. Look at all these opportunities to escape. She's married. Not just to anybody, but to one of your 37 top fighting men, Uriah. So there's loyalty now. Okay, so she's not only married, if that's not enough for you, she's married to somebody that puts his life on the line for you personally. And is one of your closest friends, perhaps. There's another escape. He still doesn't take it. All that to say, we're that way sometimes too. But there are plenty of escapes. And God provides them for us. What a faithful, loving God. Another scripture, Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's the fifth way to overcome temptation. And we see that clearly in the text that we're reading in Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by the enemy, each and every time he says, it is written. It's not because he's memorized it, it's because he knows it. It's because it's within him. He didn't have to quote scripture in verse. He said, no. This is what God's word says about what you're tempting me with. It's hidden in his heart so that I may not sin against you. Luke 22:40, when he came to the place, remember this is right before Jesus was being crucified. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked three of his closest disciples to come with him. They're praying in the garden. They kept falling asleep. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. We need to pray that. The Lord's Prayer that we prayed earlier, lead us not into temptation, or again, better probably translated, help us not to yield to temptation. Hebrews 4:15-16. This high priest of ours, referring to Jesus, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God through prayer. Come boldly to his throne. The same high priest that went through everything we did. That means, as Kathy was saying earlier in her exhortation, that he's basically saying, I know, I get it. I've had that in front of me too. Here's how I got out of it. That's what Jesus wants to say to us. And through prayer, going boldly to his throne, we'll receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it. We cannot escape without his mercy and his grace. Let me just put it right there. You're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. The reason Jesus can say that I will give you a way of escape and there will never be a temptation that you cannot bear is because he's with us. Because his mercy and his grace is with us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to bear it. And finally, James 4:7-8. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now look at this. There's number 7, number 8, and number 9. Submit yourselves to God, then resist the devil. Never out of order. Because you can't resist the enemy if you're not submitted to God. It has to be that order. Submit yourselves to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. But notice the things that God does, and notice the things that we still must do. We must submit. That is a decision. That is a action that we do. We must submit, and we must resist. We must say no. We must say, no, that is not for me. No, this is what the Bible says about that. No, we must do both. And my third, finally, but it is my last, finally. Okay, after the temptation, verse 11, we read 1 through 10. Verse 11 here says this. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. We read of three temptations. I believe that the gospel writer, Matthew, just put three in kind of as concisely saying, this is some of the temptations he went through. Or even better, this is the three that capture the heart of how he tempted Jesus and how he tempts us. All three characters we see. And after that, it says, the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him, or we could say ministered to him. Do you realize that when the attack comes and we fight it off, that we're weak, we're tired, just as Jesus was tired and hungry and weak from fasting and praying and fighting off the enemy, that we're tired and weak, and spiritually speaking, the Lord ministers to us. Isn't that cool? That when we make the right decision, it's not only he's like, okay, good, get back on that road, keep walking, let's go. No, he comes to us and heals our wounds and heals our transgression and heals our mindset. He ministers to us. Luke says something slightly different that's really cool. Luke says in verse 13 of chapter 4, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Make no mistake about it. You fight him off once, he's coming again for another opportunity. The very first sermon I ever preached, before I was a youth pastor, I was just helping out with a youth ministry back in the 90s. I was so scared to death. I was shaking. Literally, I was like this because I was shaking so much. I was so scared. If you guys have a fear of getting in front of people, I get it, man. I was physically ill when I was going to give my message. But my very first message, I brought a tree branch and put it on the lectern. And I'm like shaking and sweating and I had a saw. And I remember the illustration's pretty good. The sermon was awful, I think. The illustration was good, though. So I took a saw and I put a little cut in it. And I said, so if Satan is like this, how does he break you? We tend to think he just keeps sawing all these things because he just wants to maul us and destroy us and make us look wounded. And there's some truth to that, certainly. But we think he just keeps going, no. If he found a weak spot, if we've already given in, he's just going to keep cutting away at it until it breaks, until we break. So likewise, when we fight off the enemy, he will return until an opportune time. And make no mistake about it, he'll probably tempt you with the same thing you're struggling with. So freedom is in Christ. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. I am not speaking against freedom. Freedom is ours in Christ Jesus. However, the tempter will return. It's up to us whether we give in or not. Could I have the worship team come up, please? Now, this is something that, again, is for all of us. If you cannot relate to this, then either I don't quite understand holiness and maybe you've attained a level of holiness that I'm unaware of. If so, please talk to me. I want to know. But more than likely, hopefully, every single person, this resonates within us because there's things that we're tempted with all the time. Things that we're able to fight off, and sometimes things we just give into because it's easier. Because the enemy has lied to us and said, it's okay. It's no big deal. There's no consequences. In the grand scheme of things, it's just tiny. It's just today. It's just January. You have all year to continue to fight this. Just go ahead and give in this one time. I want to pray for us. And I do say for us because I put myself in the same camp. I have temptations. No temptation is not one that is not subject to man, as we read. Do you realize there's been times I was praying and I was tempted? Have you ever gone through that? Like, are you serious? I'm not thinking about it. I'm not in front of a TV. I'm not hearing a radio. I'm praying and I'm tempted. God is faithful. God is faithful. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can hide your word in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. Lord, I pray as for this congregation, for myself, for anybody who is listening live or afterwards. Lord, we do struggle against principalities and powers in high places. It is a struggle. God, I pray that you would help us to not yield to temptation. Lord, that you would cause us to submit in a mightier way to you. Lord, so that we might resist the enemy. And Lord, morally, I take responsibility, and I pray that everyone here takes responsibility. Lord, you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. All of the old has passed away. You've given me new. Lord, you've given me a new resurrection life. Lord, help me to embrace that. Lord, help that to be a greater reality in my life. Now, Lord, I pray for the thing that seems to attack us most. For all of us, it's possibly something different. But Lord, there's also, though it's different, the quality is the same. It's disobedience to you. It's furthering ourselves from you. It's saying, I can be God. I can be in control. Lord, I pray that you would uproot it in the name of Jesus. You would take that out right now, out of our lives. And Lord, though the enemy may return in an opportune time, we would be strengthened and healed in that area to where we would not give in any longer. In Jesus' name.